Before I read the gospel this morning, I just want to point out that I will be using, instead of the term slave, I will be using the term servant. One of the reasons for this is because of our American history, of the American Civil War, I find that the term slavery tends to derail us a bit. And that slavery or that servanthood that is mentioned here in this passage is very different from the type of slavery that we think of in American history. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say that this to this mulberry tree be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from the plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do not thank the servant for doing what was commanded. So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless servants. We have done only what we have ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Well, I have to admit that I am addicted to going after a good deal. In fact, I have been known a little bit in our family as a Craigslist guru, spending a crazy amount of time paging through all of the ads in order to find the perfect item for the right price. And you know, when I spent time in the Old City in Jerusalem, Israel, Palestine, I figured out the art of bargaining. The way to do it in Middle Eastern culture, you see, is that when you go and you see an item and you don't think that it's the right price, you actually can simply walk away without touching the item from the storekeeper. And if the seller or storekeeper was serious about actually selling an item, they will yell at you a final offer, which you can then decide to either accept or not. So I perfected this art of bargaining so much that I was able to get a piece of cloth for my then girlfriend, Abby, for 18 shekels instead of the 60 shekels that it was originally offered, a 70% reduction in price. I am quite proud of that fact. And you know, even though we might not haggle in this country like that, we do bargain hunt quite a bit. Many store chains, in fact, such as Walmart, are built upon the notion of bargains and of the cheapest transaction possible. Save money, live better, as the Walmart slogan goes. So it's no wonder, then, that because our economy is so based upon transaction, that many of us, I don't think, can help to think of faith as kind of a similar concept. We've heard it before, right? "Well, I've screwed up this last week, but it's all okay. I went to church this morning, prayed a little, and gave an offering. That should help cancel it out." It makes sense, right? We live a life of faith or devotion, and since we have paid with our life of servanthood or service, then what do we get? Well, we get everlasting salvation, everlasting life. Kind of like if I go to the store and I give them money and they give me food or electronics or furniture or whatever else I buy. I give faithfulness to God. God gives me blessing. It's easy. The only problem is that this way of faith is not a way of faith at all. It's a false understanding of how relationship with God works. But that is preached again and again and again in many churches and different places in our society. And it drives me nuts. You know, we have a similar struggle with what faith means in our gospel text today. Here Jesus is in the process of sending the disciples out to do ministry, right? To heal the sick, to help the poor, to tell others how much God loves them. Yet they are having a big problem. Forgiveness. Jesus says, "And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." Yet, something seems to happen. We don't really know what. The text doesn't really seem to say. Where the disciples are not able to forgive as Jesus is calling them to do. So it's really interesting if you read this section of text, and it's interesting to see the disciples' understanding of faith here as they come back to Jesus. And they say, "Increase our faith, Lord." Sure, we can't seem to forgive this person, so the problem, I guess, is that we don't have enough faith. The gas tank seems to be empty, and so we just got to go down to the town pump and get it filled up. Again, faith is understood in this context as something to be transacted in order to gain a benefit. What is Jesus' response to the disciples? Well, guess what? Faith cannot be quantified. Faith can't be counted. That's the point of this mustard seed analogy. If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Even faith the size of a mustard seed can do miraculous things. It doesn't matter how much. The how much question, in fact, doesn't really apply. Faith cannot be counted, so you cannot transact it for some benefit. I remember coming back from living in London, England, with the ELCA Young Adults and Global Mission Program, and it was an incredibly challenging time for me personally. In fact, I was probably borderline depressed as the stress of switching from one culture to another. We don't think about it coming from England to here, but it's very true. Coming from one culture to another, starting seminary, and getting used to a new living situation with one's parents again. I remember going to a re-entry retreat that the ELCA put on for young adults in global mission. And at this retreat, there was actually a professional therapist who was offering her services. And so I sat down and talked with her about all of this. And for the first time, I was actually able to name the muck that I was in. The depression, the re-entry shock. And it was such a relief to be able to do this. But of course, as soon as I did this, my 23-year-old mind immediately jumped to the fact of, wow, okay, I must be in depression. So how can I get this fixed? Do I need drugs? Do I need psychological intervention? What do I need to do? And the therapist looked back at me and she chuckled. And she said, "Yes, seeing a therapist is probably a good idea. But most importantly," she said, "knowing that God is in that struggle too. That you will change lives when witnessing this struggle to others. And in changing lives by witnessing this struggle to others, you'll find a way out." And so as I turned to leave the office appointment, she said to me, "You know, I promise you that this answer, the way out, is already inside of you. It's already inside of you. This completely changed my life and my understanding of my own faith, I think. Faith is not something to be bartered or sold. It's something that is already inside each and every one of us. And it's something that is given to us, not by how much we accomplish, but by simply being us, children of God. So thus, it's not really about us at all, is it? You know, in our adult education class, we're listening to these DVD lectures by Dr. Philip Carey, who talks about the shift in Luther's thinking from I to me. And in this present time, Dr. Carey notices, as well as in the Martin Luther's time, we can be used to this kind of thinking. For example, I have faith in God. I am doing the work of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that radically changed for Luther, in which he spends the rest of his life emphasizing, is this. I am not the subject. Instead, faith for Luther, as Dr. Carey points out, is about God loving me. Jesus Christ being sent for me. God is the subject. I or we are the object. So it's not about us. And this is where this text, I believe, finally ends up with this challenging message on servant language that I talked to you about before. Because this last part, I don't think, is really about slavery per se. It's about the danger in seeing ourselves as sole subjects. Would you rather say to him, Jesus says, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink. For do not thank the servant for doing what was commanded. So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless servants. We have done only what we have ought to have done. Just as it becomes dangerous for us seeing faith as transaction, it also becomes dangerous for us, I think, in seeing ourselves as rich, as wealthy in faith. And so that we become maybe what is called a barrier. We put up barriers for others in faith. And so this text challenges us to see those barriers that we might put up for others by seeing ourselves as the object. I'm sorry, the subject, not the object. Let me finally, then, conclude that this is exactly where our brainstorming after worship at the church picnic, I think, leads to. A process that began with Pastor Gene, a process that continues today. It's challenging ourselves to get out of being the subject sometimes, and looking for where we might be able to take down some of those barriers that we might put up. This is about listening to our community and being Christ in our community as much as we can. Because at the end of the day, it's really important. It's really all about the gift of faith that God has given us. Though we may not really deserve it, though we may abuse it and not do with it what God intends, it is still there, a gift for all of us. And so I say thanks be to God that faith doesn't follow our traditional economic rules. And in that, then, we might be able to break down barriers for others. Amen.